in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. The city of Ephesus was one of the, it's hard to see now how glorious Ephesus was. There's a little village there, it's called Ephes, and it's small. You'd never know. But right down the road from Ephes is the ruin of Ephesus. It was a magnificent city at the time. It was, if this is Asia Minor, what we would today call Turkey, Ephesus was about right here. And it was settled by the ancient Greeks. They needed a way in so that they could trade with the eastern countries, the Silk Road and that kind of thing. And so they wanted to have a harbor that was safe for them, that was run by fellow Greeks, so that they could have a way in to the lucrative trade routes. And they called it the Way In, okay? And later on, the Romans continued that tradition. They called it the Landing Place. It was a place where you could trade, and it was a magnificent city. They had a theater there that would seat 25,000 people, and the seats have been restored where you could still seat 25,000 people. The front building is gone. You know, that was the place where they were chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and Paul was there, and they were afraid that he was going to get killed, and so forth. Diana, or Artemis, was a goddess whose headquarters were there in Ephesus. They called themselves the temple wardens of Diana of the Ephesians. It was big business. You could go there and visit and get a little silver statue and bring her into your home, and she'd protect you. That you could, if you paid a little more, you could get a little model of the temple to put her in, you know, and that kind of stuff. It was a wooden structure, the old temple, and a fella was wanting to become famous. And so he burned it down. And it was the day that Alexander the Great was born. Okay? Now, he wanted to become famous, and so I'm not going to say his name. Number one, because I don't know it. Number two, because he wanted to be famous, so I'm not going to indulge him in that. But Alexander always felt kind of bad that the temple had been destroyed on his birthday. It was kind of seen as a bad omen and that kind of thing. So Alexander, when he had beaten the Persians and he had all of this loot, he built a temple there on this flat plain, and it was three times bigger than the Parthenon in Athens, and it was the temple of Diana of the Ephesians. Okay? So it was magnificent. The city of Ephesus was known for its industry. The people were very industrious, and so their symbol was the bee. And so you see these ancient coins with a bee on it. They were a medical center in the ancient world. The great philosopher physician Galen had his practice there in Ephesus. Another thing that Ephesus was known for was magical arts. And you remember in the book of Acts when all those people started getting saved in Ephesus and they took all those books of magic. Okay? The Ephesian sentences were blessings and curses. And so there was a lot of superstition there. Well, why would Paul want to go to a place like that? Well, it was a major trade route. And so Ephesus was the headquarters, the mother church, and there was a circuit. The seven churches of Revelation were basically Ephesus and six daughter churches. Okay? So it was a thriving port city at the time of Paul, and it was a place by which you could reach other sections of the world quite quickly. In the Greco-Roman world, there were three major economic centers. Number one was Corinth. Number two was Alexandria in Egypt. Number three was Ephesus. Okay, we're talking big money coming through there. And so Paul has been, telling the Ephesians who they are in Christ. Now, one of the major themes in the book of Ephesians is the unity of Jew and Gentile, one new man in Christ. And so he has been telling them who they are in Christ. Now, in chapter 1, starting in verse 3, and going all the way up to verse 14, he's been telling them who they are and what Christ has supplied for them in their redemption. Believe it or not, starting in verse 3, going all the way up to verse 14, that is one sentence in Greek. We were teaching a class on Ephesians one time, and first 3 weeks of the class, we're going through it in Greek, and I had this one student raise his hand and said, "Are we ever going to get out of this sentence?" It took us 3 weeks. You know, Paul was on a roll. Don't worry. We've got the subject. We're working on the verbs. We're going to finish the sentence. Well, he's talking about, he says, "Blessed be God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Even Christ chose us in him, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In him we have redemption through his blood. He's made us accepted in the beloved. He keeps going. He says that in the verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's Jew and Gentile. In him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. In him you also trusted. In whom, having believed, you were sealed. The Holy Spirit, as magnificent as the Holy Spirit is, he's just a down payment. In him. He says, he is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. If you're really serious about purchasing something, you put a down payment. God is that serious about purchasing you. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. Is he going to redeem it? Yeah. There's your security verse, by the way. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Okay? And because of all of this, he says, therefore. He starts, he's giving a thanksgiving and prayer for the Ephesians. Now, he always does this when he starts letters, except for one letter, and that's Galatians. Mm-hmm. Usually, he'll give a thanksgiving, something he's seen in their lives that he can thank God for. And he does it here. He says, therefore, he gives a thanksgiving for their faith and love. That's point one. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, and that your is plural there, he's talking about all of these Ephesians, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now see, our blessings are in him. That's what I kept repeating, or he kept repeating in that big long sentence, in him. He says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your, that's plural again, love for all the saints. They're not leaving anyone out. Their unconditional love, agape love. He says, I also, verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you, plural, in my prayers. So ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now, faith is a good thing, but faith can be misplaced. You can put faith in the wrong thing. Huh? You can put faith in a football team. You can put faith in the White Star Line. The Titanic was a brand new ship, the largest ship of its class that had ever been made. It was advanced technology made by experts. The captain of the Titanic he was more seasoned and experienced than any other captain in the White Star Line, and it was his last voyage. Okay? He was going to retire. And so you couldn't have gotten a captain with more experience. The ship was, as far as they were concerned, perfect. And a lot of people put their trust in the White Star Line. You, when you fly in an airplane, you put your faith in that person behind the bulkhead. They close the door. You don't know if he's wearing Mickey Mouse ears and drinking Irish coffee and chasing people around the cabin and squeaking a little squeaky bat that's hanging from the rearview mirror. I saw it once. In an airplane, they left the door open, and I said, "Dear Lord, why did I have to see this?" This kid goes in, and he's got stripes all the way up his arm. And he's sweet on the stewardess, and he's showing her how to land the plane. And I'm saying, "Please, Lord." He says, "See, you got to line it up. You can't see the red or the red green, red or just the green. You got to have red, green, red, green, red." I said, "Please, Lord." And he started squeaking this little bat that he had hanging up there. And they closed the bulkhead door, and I could still hear him squeaking that bat. I said, "Check the engines." Because, see, I'm sitting in this seat that doesn't have a window. And you know why? Because that's where the prop is. That if it comes loose, it comes through the side. They don't want you to see it coming. And there you go. All right? So, and there we go. Off into the wild blue yonder. And I keep hearing this squeaky bat. Now, you put faith in that captain. You put faith in that airline that the captain knows how to land that plane. You don't know if he made a 70 on his landing test or a 98 and first in his class in landing. Okay? You don't know. But you just put your faith in the captain. Well, why don't we put that kind of faith in Jesus? He's the one who can land the plane. Satan can't. All of Satan's passengers, they're going to be wheels up, upside down. But God knows what he's about. And he says, after I heard of your faith, now notice where their faith is, their faith in the Lord Jesus. And because they've got true faith, they've got love for all the saints. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a sign of genuine faith, all right? After I heard of this, their true faith in the Lord Jesus, and their love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. And then he makes mention of them in his prayers. Now, then the question would be, all right, well, what's he praying for? Okay, he remembers them, and he hasn't stopped praying for them. Okay, that's great. So point number one, he gives thanksgiving for their faith and love. Point number two, he prays for wisdom. All right. Daniel told us that in the last days, people would run to and fro, and knowledge would be vastly increased. We're in a generation where we've got knowledge coming out the ears. Okay? But there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. We got lots of knowledge, but people are dumb as stumps. Where's the wisdom? What is wisdom? All right, applied knowledge. Knowledge applied in the proper way to the glory of God, that's how I define it. Wisdom is what is needed. Solomon, when they made him king of Israel, he's scared to death. He said, I don't know how to go out and come in. He says, I'm just like a kid. And he prayed for wisdom. And God said, because you've asked for wisdom and not riches and power and fame, I'm going to give you all those things. Above all, get wisdom. And that's a recurring theme in the Psalms. Above all, get wisdom.
The fear of the Lord is.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's not a paralyzing fear. That's a mobilizing fear. All right? So, he says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. All right? Now, that phrase there, I believe, is a Semitism. Paul is thinking in Aramaic, the Father of glory would be the glorious Father, all right, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and I think that's revelation of his will. See, when you've got mature Christians, they are not running around interested in getting their needs met all the time. That's what babies do. But mature people want to know what God's will is for their lives. And so he says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, I believe that Paul is wanting to know what the next step is for them. That's God revealing his will to them. In the knowledge of him. Now, that word for knowledge is not the normal word. It's a word for full knowledge. It means complete knowledge. Instead of gnosis, which is the regular word for knowledge, it's like what we get in diagnosis, a prognosis, agnostic. Somebody doesn't have knowledge of God, agnostic. Okay, it's not gnosis, it's epignosis. You know, you have a full knowledge of his will. All right, this is mature knowledge. Okay, so he says, he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give to you. Now, you remember in James how he starts out, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God, who gives to everyone liberally and doesn't upbraid, doesn't get in your face about it, doesn't shame you, all right? And let him ask in faith, doubting nothing, and it will be given him, all right? Wisdom comes from God. That's where you get it. All right? He gives you wisdom to know how to apply the knowledge you've got, how to use your spiritual gifts, how to mobilize your life so that you can glorify Him and accomplish His purposes, all right? So he says that he would give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding. Now, the word there, understanding, means a heart or inner person. The eyes of your inner person. Now, in the Jewish way of thinking, which is what Paul is doing here, the heart is not just a seat of emotion, a blood pump, have a heart. It's kind of like where the mind, the will, and the feelings and emotions all come together. We'd say that your whole inner person, it's not just feelings. It's your will, it's your feelings, it's your intellect, where it all comes together, where the decisions of life are being hammered out, all right? He says, the eyes of your inner person, eyes of your hearts, being enlightened that you may know. He wants them to have wisdom that they might realize what is the hope of His, he says, the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Now, this phrase is difficult to translate, but F.F. Bruce translated this, that they might know the glorious wealth of His inheritance in the saints. We tend to take the local church for granted. That's a place that you can go if you feel like it. The church is not a place that you go. You are the church. Okay? This is just a building. You don't go to church. You are the church. And you go to a place, that's the building, all right? You go to a place that you might be with the body of Christ and that your light would shine before men so that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, all right? So he says that you may understand, that you may realize what is the hope of His calling. All right? He calls you, and He wants you to live out that calling, the hope of His calling. Old Testament saint once said, turn to the stronghold, God, you prisoners of hope. They say that even lab rats, if they have a hope of being rescued, they can tread water significantly longer than rats who've given up hope. And not only can you have hope, you can show that hope to other people. He says, what is the hope of His calling? The hope to which you were called. What is the glorious wealth of His inheritance in the saints? The majestic language there is talking about the church. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? You see, the power that's working in your lives now is the same power that worked when God raised Jesus from the dead. Okay? Now, am I glorifying the local church? Well, I'm glorifying Jesus. but he died for the local church. He energizes in the local church. He works through people in the local church. The government is just one of God's gifts to us. You see what happens when you're in an area that doesn't have government? When everything has broken down, he gives us that stability, and that's a great thing. But the government is different from his body. You got to realize, I'm trying at this point to make you feel the importance of the church. Because you are plugged into something that is very, very, very significant. And that's what his language is saying all over this. He says, and he wants them to understand the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, that's where Jesus is right now. He's at the right hand of the Father. God said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The next thing Jesus is going to do is he's going to come back in glory. Okay? And right now he's interceding for us as a great high priest, taking our prayers, cutting off the fat, and presenting our prayers to the Father in an acceptable fashion. The Holy Spirit interceding for us with groanings which can't even be uttered. Okay? We have access to the Holy of Holies through Jesus. All right? So take advantage of that. He says, he raised him from the dead. This mighty power that's energizing in the local church is the same power that was in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And seated him at his right hand, that is the place of power, place of a privilege, if you would, in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And they take Jesus' name and they drag it in the dirt. They don't blaspheme the name of Buddha. You ever heard anybody drag Diana the Ephesian's name in the dirt? Okay. Do you ever hear anybody blaspheme the name of Zeus? Huh? Why is that? Because Satan's got those people where he wants them. If you're believing in a false God, he's not going to rock the boat. But you want to believe in Jesus? Satan has a problem with this. He's going to rock your world. Okay? And you know what that means? That means you've done something right. Huh? He says, far above all, these are ranks of angels, principality, and power and might and dominion. The angels aren't of the same level. You've got the cherubs that are up there covering cherubs. But all of these ranks of angels are far above. And every name that is named. Remember, the Ephesians are kind of superstitious about these things. They want to have power with these spiritual forces. The biggest name is Jesus. Not in this age, but in the age to come, it's still going to be far above all of these. And he obeyed God, put all things under his feet, Jesus, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body. You see the connection here? He's the head. We're the body. It doesn't mean that you're God. It doesn't mean that you're little God. It It doesn't mean that you're evolving into God. So, hey, live with it. You want to know what false teaching looks like? You get one of these loony goony people out there telling you that you've got, you're part of the Godhead, fourth person of the Godhead, and you're evolving into God. That's a bunch of bug stuffing. You are not God. You never will be God, and you're not evolving into God. God is in His heaven. You are on this earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Well, what does it mean? He indwells us, and He has made us one with Him. This is one of the key doctrines in the book of Ephesians, that He's taken the remnant of the Jews, He's taken the Gentiles, and He's made both one. And He's taken down the middle wall of partition that used to make us enemies, and He's unified us in Christ. And He's given us this power so that we can realize the hope of His calling. He's given us reason and a hope. He has given us unity. When you become a believer, you have the potential for wholeness. Wholeness. Integrity. And when we come together and quit squabbling, where half the people are rolling one way and half the people are rolling the other way, when we pull together, the Lord sees God working. Okay? That's what Paul wants to see at the church at Ephesus. He wants to see unity in the church. And so that's one of the main things he's trying to accomplish here. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to, he gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you find there's a satisfaction, there's a resting place that comes where we cease striving, we cease fighting against God, we cease trying to get praise and honor and glory for ourselves, and we cease from our own works and we start to doing the works of God and glorifying Him. And that is a place of great, great blessing. And he is always thankful to God because these Ephesians, who were once idolaters, without God, without hope in the world, have found peace in Christ. Okay? And it remains today. Don't underestimate the church or your place in the church, in the body of Christ. Okay? People like to talk trash about the church, but let me tell you, you don't talk trash about the bride when the bridegroom's there. Huh? That's not a smart thing to do, especially when the bridegroom is God Almighty. Okay? Our job is not to trash the church, but to build up the church and to energize and mobilize so that people will use their spiritual gifts in His service and glorify Him. Okay? So, what do we do? Number one, be thankful for others like Paul was thankful for the Ephesians. They're on the same team. Don't be jealous of them. Be thankful for them. And be thankful for others. Encourage them and build up the church. Use your gifts and talents to build up the church. Not to split it up, not to divide it, but to build it up. Okay? Secondly, pray that others would have wisdom and maturity. It's good to pray for ourselves too. Pray for your children and grandchildren that they would have wisdom and maturity. Because see, people, you got a lot of people out there who are doing stuff that's just not right. It's not smart. Okay, pray that they could have wisdom and maturity. And don't get on the high horse there, but for the grace of God, go we. Finally, be thankful for what the Father, God the Father, has done for us in Christ. He's made Jew and Gentile one. He's given Christ to be head over his body, the church, and you keep coming back to this unity thing. You can praise God for unity and integrity. When the body, when everything is working as designed, you got a lot to be thankful for. Okay? So, like any father, you want your children to be thankful. God the Father is no different there. He wants us to be thankful. And you know what? If you're thankful, if you got a thankful spirit, it will do you good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Paul. I thank you for his faithful ministry and that he doesn't just talk about it. He shows us what it is to be concerned about others and to use his spiritual gifts to encourage and build them up and help us to go out in that spirit. We thank you for what you did. That you gave us a reason and a hope. That you gave us not only direction, but the strength and the power to follow those directions and to be a blessing.